The scripture passage today comes from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 22 to 42. Please take a moment there to turn in your Bibles with me. Typically, we have Bibles underneath the seat, but today, we don't. So even more reason to come back next week. All right, John chapter 10, verses 22 to 42. Now, if you're able, please rise to join me in honoring the reading of God's passage. John chapter 10, verses 22 to 42. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which one of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say to him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. This concludes the reading of God's passage. You may be seated.
Good? I thought I was quiet. Okay. So one of the things I've been excited to do is to introduce, especially my oldest, who's seven, Everett, to some of my favorite childhood sports movies, because he's very much like me, just super into sports and ready to go. So I introduced him to The Sandlot, classic, right? And then Mighty Ducks 2, most recently. I don't know if there's any D2 fans out there. Yeah, exactly. So, and I have three kids, and so I've just learned, like, I guess the rules of, like, starting movies with kids kind of fade away once you have other ones. It's like, well, Everett's watching Mighty Ducks 2, Charlotte, I guess you are too, and so is Rose, you know? And Everett understood the movie pretty quickly. I guess he knows what ice hockey is. He knows that there's a Junior Olympic, right? They're playing the best teams in the world. And that, you know, the USA is the good team, and then the kind of their arch rival is Iceland, right? And they're kind of the bad team, and they're kind of battling it out. So he's ready to go, all in. Rose, my youngest, she's 3.5, and she's just in the phase of, like, anytime the screen is on, she's ready, sitting, no questions asked, just focused, like, I don't know what this is, but I love it. And then Charlotte, my 5-year-old, is like right in between. Like, she's like, "What is this? I don't know." About 5-10 minutes in to the movie, she starts crying. I'm like, "Charlotte, what's wrong?" She's like, "I don't know what's happening." And I'm like, oh, okay. So I like try to explain ice hockey to her and like what Olympics is. You know, it's like, oh, this is really over her head. Essentially, she was just asking me to tell her plainly what is going on in this movie. When we come to our passage today, the Jews are coming to Jesus and they're asking him, if you are the Christ, just tell us plainly. They want clarification on who he is. So Jesus gives them what they ask for. And of course, in Jesus fashion, usually a little bit more. So today we're going to look at that answer. He says that he and the Father are one. So that's our big idea today, that Jesus and the Father are one. And he shows this by how they save the sheep together, how they protect the flock together, and how their works bear witness to one another. So first, we're going to look at how Jesus and the Father save the sheep. The Jews who are gathered around Jesus ask him a question, right, if he is the Christ, and to tell him plainly. And they're asking the question because they do not believe, which I guess is pretty obvious. But they don't believe, and it appears that they will never believe, right? Jesus is God, so he's able to understand or see the hearts of the people that are speaking with him. And he basically says, I've already told you who I am. You don't believe, and you are not part of my flock. On the other hand, Jesus says that his sheep hear his voice. And who are his sheep? In verse 29, it says that the sheep are those who the Father has given to Jesus. They are the ones that hear his voice. Jesus' response gets into this, some of the details of how he and the Father save the sheep together. It shows us the inner workings of the Trinity and how externally they act together. We see that in this passage, the Father gives the sheep to Jesus. Jesus speaks. The sheep hear and they believe. Jesus knows them and the sheep follow Jesus. And that Jesus gives them eternal life and they'll never perish. The Father and Son working in unison. Of course, the Holy Spirit is active in the process of salvation. However, Jesus hasn't introduced the Holy Spirit yet. There's much more to come in the book of John, so stay tuned about how the Spirit, Holy Spirit, works. We're learning here that the three persons of the Trinity have different roles of interactions with us, yet they are in unison in their will and in their essence. Kevin DeYoung, a pastor and author in North Carolina, writes about the Trinity. The Trinity shows us that you can have a profound, real, organic unity with diversity, so that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are working in complete union in our salvation. The Father appoints, the Son accomplished, and the Spirit applies. We encounter God as fully God, as in the Father, fully God in the Son, and fully God in the Holy Spirit. Yet their divine work is never interchangeable nor redundant. God the Father, who is active in planning our redemption and the election of the flock, gives the sheep to Jesus. And as Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Those who Jesus raises up on the last day are drawn by the Father and are given to Jesus by the Father. After the sheep are given to Jesus by the Father, Jesus then speaks to the sheep. We should desire to hear Jesus' voice and to know his voice. The Jews who opposed Jesus had heard his voice, but they didn't know. Jesus himself spoke to them, and yet they did not believe. To hear Jesus' voice is to know him for who he is and who he says he is. Sometimes laying in bed at night, one of our kids will cry out in the middle of the night. And our girls, they share a room, and they're our youngest, so they're the most likely to do this. They'll cry out, you know, Rose has been falling out of bed randomly, stuff like that, or calling out for one of our names. And, you know, it kind of just, I'm like a deep sleeper. So when I get woken up like that, I'm like, oh, you know, I'm like, who am I? Look to Kate. I'm like, who is that? I'm like, who, which is it, Charlotte or Rose? And she's like, just without a doubt, middle of a dead sleep's like, it's Rose. And I'm like, okay. I'm like, it's really impressive. Like, there's sound machines going, there's doors shut, groggy from sleep, but she knows, right? She knows whose voice is speaking. And how does she know? Because she's their mother, right? And likewise, it says that Jesus knows, like, those who recognize Jesus' voice do so because they are his sheep. For those who are part of Jesus' flock, Jesus' voice in Scripture becomes that familiar voice. a voice that you can trust as true in the midst of trials, in the midst of loneliness or battles with sin. And just like me in the middle of the night, you might need some help, right? You might need somebody else to help confirm that voice you're listening to or confirm that voice that you're following. And that's the beauty of having a community of Christian brothers and sisters to walk alongside you. One of the ways to discern a voice is just to simply ask, right? Something that you're hearing and checking that with Scripture. And if you have, you know, brothers and sisters you can ask for, they're in this room, right? It might look like something like this. I'm having a hard time believing that God is good because my career isn't working out like I wanted to. Could you help me believe what God has in store for me and that he's sovereign in my life? Or it could be something like, I'm really struggling with what the world is telling me is true about identity and sexuality. Can you ground me on what Scripture says and what God said is true about that? Believe me, this is a blessing to both people. It might feel like a burden, but even if it is a burden on the other person, Galatians 6:2 calls us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's part of our role and the way we love one another that God has designed that for us. I was able to experience this firsthand recently. Mike, Michael, and I were having yet another conversation, this is a couple months ago, about where we would be meeting. And praise God, he's answered that question, right, that we were discussing over and over with all these different possibilities and options. And at the end of one of those conversations, and Mike laid out all the different details and we're kind of working through it, Mike just stopped and said, guys, I'm just having a really hard time. I'm feeling really anxious about where we're going to meet. Like, this time frame is coming up faster and faster. Will you guys speak truth about God's sovereignty to me, that he has a plan for us? I'd like to say that I, like, jumped in right away with, like, three great references of Scripture to provide. But on the phone, Michael and I were silent, actually. We were, like, I was kind of processing through that. And then Mike's like, guys, like, God's sovereign, right? He has a plan for us. Michael jumped in very quickly and said some true things about who God is and what, you know, that we can trust in him. I also followed with some of my own. And I think it was a good example, you know, like we're elders, we're leaders in the church, but yet we, and sometimes those moments, it's a little clunky, right? It's not perfect. I don't have the perfect answer to say right away. But at the end of that conversation, we were all three of us trusting in the Lord more and believing in who, what he was providing for us and that he was good ultimately. So we have one another to help discern Jesus' voice in Scripture. Also, we see that Jesus and the Father save the sheep as one. It makes us clear that we must believe that Jesus and the Father are one, and that we must hear Jesus' voice and follow him in order to be saved. So he's trying to make this point to the Jews that you can't just, if you don't believe in me, right, you don't believe in the Father, right, that they are one, so you must believe in both to believe in the Father. Today, somebody might think, may not acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior and as God, but they might think, whatever God is, he's probably cool with me, right? Jesus is speaking against that and said, no, I am. Jesus and the Father are one. You must believe in me to believe in the Father. On the flip side, we should never think that Jesus loves you, but the Father is distant and begrudgingly loving you because his Son kind of loves you. No, him and the Father are one. They love you, they had a plan for salvation for you, and they work that salvation plan together. So the second way we see that Jesus and the Father are one is that they protect the flock. In the previous point, we examined how Jesus and the Father work together to save the sheep. Now we're going to see how Jesus and the Father are one in the same being. Verse 28 says that no one will snatch them out of my hand, referring to the sheep. And then in 29, no one will snatch them, the sheep again, out of the Father's hand. Followed by verse 30, I and the Father are one. So Jesus is not saying here that there's two different hands that are juggling the sheep back and forth, right? By claiming this, Jesus is actually saying this kind of mind-blowing thing that Jesus and the Father are one. It's not that they are both are doing it, it's that God is doing it. That Jesus is God, the Father is God, they are God. They are one and protecting. When my wife and I got married, we became one in a lot of ways, right? We merged our bank accounts, right, to one bank account. We merged our households to one household. Genesis even says that when a man and woman get married, they become one flesh. But that's not how Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus and the Father are one eternally. There was never a point in time where they were not one. I mentioned Michael and I were elders here at City Light. And we are one a lot of time in our decision making, right? We present, we come, we discuss, and we kind of debate kind of things we should do, right? And then we come to one decision and we present that to the congregation. That's not how Jesus and the Father are one. They don't debate and discuss a decision. They are one. They always agree. They are one God. They make one decision. They've always had the same decision. So Jesus has been bringing up this oneness with the Father throughout his ministry. And we have seen it in the Gospel of John. The book of John starts out in 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Right, so even the book of John just starts out with this, the word here being Jesus, was with God and was God, already introducing this idea of the oneness between them. And then in John 5:19, says, this is Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." And finally, our text here today, chapter 10, verse 30. "I and the Father are one." So we see this continued oneness. And now we want to get to the meaning of "no one will snatch them out of my hand," which Jesus repeats twice. When describing the Father, Jesus says, "He is greater than all." This should give Jesus' sheep confidence. Those who have heard and believe that Jesus and the Father are one, we should know that the Father and Jesus will preserve our faith to the end of our lives. Mike used the verse from 1 Peter 1:3-4. And I think it's just a great way for us to feel that assurance and know the assurance of our faith. It says, "An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time." So our faith is being guarded by God's power. All right. D.A. Carson writes, "If the Father is greater than all things or persons, there is no force or being sufficient to sever the relationship between the true believer and Jesus Christ." John Calvin, one of our church fathers, said, "Our faith is weak and we are prone to waver, but God, who has taken us under his protection, is sufficiently powerful to scatter with a breath all the power of our adversaries. It is of great importance to turn your eyes to this." Do you resonate with this? Do your faith sometimes feel weak? Are you prone to waver? Maybe you're struggling to believe that you're good enough to be saved. Or maybe you're questioning if you actually are saved because you're continually having doubts or continually having sin struggles. First, I want to let you know that you're not alone in feeling that way. We want to be a church family that we can talk about these doubts and questions openly. We have even time after the service to hang out, right? We don't have to rush out of this building, so we can talk after that. So if you feel you have questions, you can talk with me or anyone else here. Also, we have city groups that I get involved with, and we get into the nitty-gritty of things sometimes and be able to have community with one another. I also want to say that God loves displaying his power and glory in broken people and people that are doubting, people that are questioning. God is greater than all things and all persons, and he can use your mustard seed-sized faith to show his power and glory. The Bible is full of those stories, right? If you've read through it, of how broken people, people that continually fail, but God uses them to show his glory. And our church is the same, right? If you guys have been around long enough, you know that we all continue to struggle with sin, but God is gracious to forgive us of that sin and show his goodness to us. Lastly, I feel like part of this is just trusting in God's word, you know? The first point that we were looking at was that God saves the sheep, not how we save ourselves, right? God is working in us. He saves us. Philippians 1:6 is a beautiful verse to just cling to. It says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So he began the good work, and he will bring it to completion. So cling to those words. as the one true God firmly holds you in his hands and protects your soul. Jesus and the Father are one. No one is greater, and they protect you together. So after Jesus says, I and the Father are one, the Jews don't like this, right? They pick up some stones, and they go to stone him again, right? We learned earlier they tried to stone him earlier. But Jesus, you know, stops them, right? He kind of gives them a rebuttal right away. He says, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And that's when Jesus quotes Psalm 82. He says in verses 35 and 36, is it not written in your law, referring to the Old Testament, I said, you are gods. If he called them to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? Now, this is incredible, because if you take the time to read Psalm 82, it's not a very straightforward psalm. If you've come across it in your Bible reading plan, you've probably read it and say, huh, that's odd, and then kept going. So I was excited to research this a little bit. Psalm 82 presents this imagery of God, a capital G God, the true God, bringing judgment in the midst of lowercase g gods, right? So these lowercase g gods appear to be rulers of men, and they're doing so wickedly. So Jesus' point of bringing this up is, one, the Jews who are speaking to have authority, or who he's speaking to, they have authority over men. And according to this psalm, they could be considered those little g gods, right? And then two, he is pointing out, actually, that he is the capital G God, right? He is the one true God in the midst of the little g gods. Jesus is not just a ruler of men. He is the one true God. And the last point is that, as Jesus brings up, that scripture cannot be broken. Meaning that one word, this little g God from what seems to be an obscure Old Testament passage, it testifies the continuity of scripture. That the Old Testament and the New Testament are God's word. And it cannot be broken. And they matter. God's word protects the flock by giving us true words from scripture that we can hold on to help defend the lies of the opposition. Jesus and the Father are one, and they protect the flock as one. And lastly, their works bear witness that Jesus and the Father are one. In verse 25, Jesus says that the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. And then in verse 37, 38, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father. The word works here includes both Jesus' miracles and also his teaching, meaning his signs and his teaching, his words, bear witness that he and the Father are one. Of course, Jesus' miracles are not the thing that made his opponents want to kill him. It was often teaching, like we see in this passage, that made him an enemy. Because his works and signs are kind of hard to deny, right? They're a visible action and bear witness of who he is. But also, his word is truth, his teaching is true, and it also bears witness. Our God entered into the world through Jesus to heal the blind and give strength to men with paresis. But there's more to just the physical signs that he performed than just love and compassion. He was loving and compassionate. It was ultimately display who he was in the glory of God. Sometimes I imagine the disciples sitting around, you know, kind of reflecting on some of Jesus' miracles. And, you know, were they sitting around saying, oh, guys, do you remember when Jesus, you know, fed those 5,000 people? You know, he just saw their need and was just like, what a nice guy. Yeah, he's just a cool guy. I'm so glad we get to hang out with him. I think it was more, they were more like, do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? He showed he was God again. He took just a few fish and a few loaves of bread and fed all those people. like, he is truly God. I think it's more on that end. Jesus' works bear witness that he and the Father are one. And I think we have an opportunity to bear witness to our neighbors that Jesus and the Father are one by showing good works and love towards them. And something to remember that not only our work or the word works not only means action, but also action in service or, you know, caring for people, but also speaking the truth of who Jesus is. We really need to do both visible works of love and compassion and speak the truth, often because our visible works aren't as glorious as the Father's or in Jesus, right? We're not breaking bread. I'm usually only making one loaf of sourdough to give to my neighbors and not feeding my whole neighborhood. And I have to confess, sometimes I just want to leave it at that. Like, I just want to make a meal for someone. My wife and I like to cook, and I feel like we make pretty good food. And sometimes I just want to, like, give it and take some of the glory for myself and be like, I want them to think, wow, that Mark and Kate, they're such nice people. They're just great. I'm so glad they're in our neighborhood. And when I think about that, I just want the glory, right? I just want to be known as a nice person and that, that we're just great people to have in the neighborhood. But I'm stealing that glory of my purpose, right, to show who the glory goes to and who it properly is worthy of, the Lord. So Jesus, that Jesus isn't known to be equal to God to my unbelieving neighbors if I don't share that. If I just give them the bread and the soup or whatever we're making, they don't know who Jesus is, that he is one with God. So at some point, I have to speak. And many times our good works are a great entry into, gives us a doorway to kind of speak. People open up their homes. We have people over. And it gives us an opportunity to say something. Throughout the four Gospels, there are over 40 signs and miracles that Jesus performs and countless, obviously, stories of parables he was teaching. And there are several that we've already read about in John, like feeding the 5,000, when Jesus walked on water, the healing of a paralyzed man, and the giving of sight to a blind man from birth, just to name a few. At this point in the book of John, Jesus has done enough and he's said enough for those who have gathered that day to believe in him as God. He had proven through his works, both his visible signs and his teaching, that he and the Father are one. But fortunately, it didn't stop there, right? Another work was coming, one that would be God's greatest work of all. That work was Jesus' death and resurrection. This work is in the midst of humanity's most heinous work of sin. Humanity's sinful works put Jesus to death. A true display of our hearts toward God, that when Jesus came face to face with humanity, we killed him, not for his sins, but for his righteousness, actually, for his righteous acts. And as we learned last week in John 10, 17, and 18, Jesus laid down his life on his own accord, yet submitted to the Father's charge for him. Jesus was obedient to God the Father, and although he did not deserve it, Jesus endured death on the cross for our sake. This work was an atoning sacrifice of the righteous Jesus Christ for his sinful sheep. And the second part of his greatest work was Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Scripture actually attributes the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as being involved in raising up Jesus from the dead and defeating death for our sake. They are working together to remove the penalty of sin from the sheep and promising and protecting eternal life for all who hear his voice and believe. Jesus and the Father are one. We see this as they save the sheep together. They protect the flock, and their works bear witness about their oneness. And their ultimate work of Jesus' death and resurrection should give us great confidence and assurance that they will hold us strong, hold us firm in their hands. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just come before you just in awe of how beautiful, how amazing you are, Lord. How complex you are, being three persons in one God. We thank you for passages like this that gives us some understanding of how you work together in perfect unity and unison, and how you care for us, for your people, Lord. You moved into our world, not just Jesus on a solo mission, Lord, but as one, as we see. We pray that you would be working in our hearts to trust in your word that cannot be broken, in your scripture. I pray that you would ground us in that, that as a community, brothers and sisters, we can hear your voice and continually find that voice, even when we're having hard times in the midst of life's loneliness, sin struggles, or busyness. I pray that you would be with us, Lord, that we would feel that assurance, Lord, that you are holding us fast, Lord, you are keeping us. Pray that we would cling to your word as truth. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.